Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah in chapter number 39. The book of Jeremiah in chapter number 39. We are at the tail end of our series of the life and ministry of Jeremiah. And through this, we've taken the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations and we've placed them in chronological order. That's why even though we're in chapter number 39, we could say that we're at the end of our series because what we've been doing is taking it in the order that it happened in history. The book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, but it is in a logical order that God has placed. But for our purposes, we're going through how it happened through time so that way we could see it building up. And the whole book of Jeremiah has been building up towards one event. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And Jeremiah has a ministry that spanned 40 years. We're now in about year 35 or a little bit after that. He has already served through several kings. He was called to preach during the reign of Josiah. He worked with Jehoiaz. He worked with Jehoiakim. He worked with Jehoiachin. He has now worked with Zedekiah. That is five kings that he's worked with, and his message has never changed. That the idea of the book of Jeremiah is that the people have backslidden, and God has said, "Return unto me, return unto me, return unto me." And that he has preached all of these years with the purpose of trying to see the people turn back to God so they could avoid the destruction that was yet to come. And yet, for all these years, Jeremiah has been alone. All these years, nobody came by and patted Jeremiah on the back and said, "Keep going, preacher." All these years, nobody got him some Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks coffee and said, "We appreciate what you're doing." Jeremiah has preached, and he's preached alone. And now the thing that he has been trying to preach against, the thing that he's been trying to prevent, the thing that he's telling people that they should have avoided has now happened. And the Babylonians, after surrounding Jerusalem for over a year, they've already had many sieges, but the last one is that the army besieged Jerusalem for a year, and they finally broke through the gates, and they have destroyed everything. They've destroyed the city. They've destroyed the people. They have destroyed the temple and the tabernacle. It is all laid to waste. And now the people have to pick up the pieces and pick up the aftermath. We've already gone through several messages dealing in the book of Lamentations, that warning, wailing book that describes what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God sounds like. And they discovered who the enemy was, that the enemy was God. Not because God was the enemy, it was because they refused to return. And now we pick it up as Jeremiah, the destruction has happened. Let's go and let's look at what happened to Jeremiah. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter number 39. Jeremiah 39, and notice with me in verse number 1. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month of the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Shazzar, Shamgar, Nebo, Sharshakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Shazzar, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's houses and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remain. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah unto Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him, and do no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king's guard, sent Nabashar, Rabsaris, and Nergad-shirzar, and Rabmag, and all the the Babylon's princes. And they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, so that he should carry him home, so that he should dwell among the people. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, say, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, that they should be accomplished in the day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. For I will deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but by thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39? Jeremiah in chapter 39, and notice with me in verse 14, the last phrase, "So he dwelt among the people." So he dwelt among the people. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to go through the book of Jeremiah here. And notice this message here, Jeremiah to the poor of the land. Jeremiah to the poor of the land. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who loves us so much. A God who cares. A God who is always at work. And let us see now as we go through here that there is a God who is always at work. I'm asking that you would be with my throat now and my speech, that you would be able to get the words out. I give them to you and recognize that I have limited power today with my speech, with my throat. That you would take care of it, that you would be able to get the words across that you need to get across, and that we could learn more of you because of this message. I ask that you just encourage your folks today, and the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my throat, my tongues, my health, I give them to you, and ask that you just fill me with your spirit, and that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, it's a little bit more of a narrative and a little bit more of a story as we describe what is going on. But through it, we could see a wonderful principle of the wonderful God that we have. If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you is the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you could remember at this time that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon has a huge empire. An empire that stretches to all the way to Iran, close to Persia. It stretches all the way up north to near where the Black Sea is. It stretches all the way to the border of Egypt and goes all the way to Turkey, or what we would call Asia Minor. And so Nebuchadnezzar, who is one of the major figures of history back in this day, has been a conquering. And he has given Jerusalem chance after chance after chance after chance to go ahead and submit to him and his authority. He has given them all this space for all these years because they keep saying to his face, we'll obey, and then behind them they plan to rebel against him, and they come up with these plans. And finally, this is the last straw, that finally Jerusalem is destroyed. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. And verse number 3, we could see the princes come. And if you ever have a child and decide you want to be mean to him, you could give him one of these names that no one could pronounce. What's your name? I don't know. How do you spell it? I don't know. All right, so these are some Babylonian names that come in verse number 3 of these princes of Babylon. And they come and they're overseeing. They all have a role in overseeing the destruction of Jerusalem. As we pick it up in verse number 4, we could see more about King Zedekiah. Verse number 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them. So all of these princes and all the armies, they're now breaking through the walls. He could see that the end is coming. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, out of the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. So Zedekiah says, oops, this is it. They're breaking through. It's time to bail, guys. So he gathers up his king's guards and his entourage, grabs his family and grabs some of the important people, and they escape out the back alley. He goes out his secret door of his palace, the door that nobody knows about, and he sneaks out at night, and he says, all right, let's get away, kind of does the prison escape outside of the walls, tries to avoid the camps, that exciting time of looking and making sure, and be quiet, shh, and they all escape to the plain. Well, they soon found out that Zedekiah took off, and Nebuchadnezzar's army chased him down. And they captured him, and now, as they captured Zedekiah, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Notice with me in verse 5. But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Now, if you've studied history, you can know that Nebuchadnezzar is one of those kings of the ancient world that had a presence. He is someone that we would say that had absolute authority, that he was one of the rare type of kings that had nobody to oversee him, nobody to counteract him, nobody. What he said, go. If he said, you go to prison, there was no court system. You went to prison. If he said, I don't like you, I'm going to kill you, that's what happened. He was the boss, and everyone obeyed him. And he had a presence that when people stood before him, they were scared in his presence. He carried himself. And Jeremiah has already told Zedekiah in prophecy many times, you're going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. And sure enough, he did. And as he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, some awful things happened. That what happened is that as he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, that his children were slain before his eyes. They watched as the princes that traveled with him, they were killed. And to top it off, notice what happens in verse number 6. And then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. And also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry into Babylon. Now, as we hit here, this statement is very significant because as we follow through Jeremiah, an interesting thing happens. You might want to do a study. I haven't put much emphasis on this before now. But as you notice, as we go chronologically, as Jeremiah stands before Zedekiah the king, the first time he goes to Zedekiah the king, he says, guess what? God wants to do good for you. If you submit to Babylon and submit to God's authority, all will be well with you, and the city will remain. Well, Zedekiah crossed a line, and that's no longer the case. Jeremiah goes again to Zedekiah in a different time and says, guess what? God is going to destroy the city. Nothing can be done about that. But if you submit to Babylon and submit to God's authority, all will be well with you and your children. Well, Zedekiah crossed a line again. And so Jeremiah comes up to him again and says, Zedekiah, If you submit to Babylon, you submit to God's authority, all will be well with you. However, your kids will be slain. Well, he crossed another line. And Jeremiah says, guess what? You're done. You're cooked. Sorry. Game over. You're going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and reach it. You understand that when this happens and Zedekiah watches his children be slain, and then as they watch the nobles to be slain, the Nebuchadnezzar wanted the last image in Zedekiah's mind was to see the horror of his kids being slain before his eyes. Then they popped out his eyes in a very painful process. So the last image he saw was his children being killed. And now he could see nothing else. All he has is memory. And the last sight was that children being slain. Someone would say, that is horrible. Why would God allow such a thing? God did not want to do such a thing. He warned Zedekiah over and over and over and over. And Zedekiah crossed a line and crossed a line and refused to obey. And so when the consequences came, it was not because God is a bad God. But God has warned and warned and warned and warned. And this is the consequences of Zedekiah's actions. You understand that God is a loving God. He does not want harm to happen. He does not want us hurt. And he is so gracious that he warns every person, whether they're in church or not. And he tries to give them warning, and it's how they obey that authority, how they obey God, how they respond to him that shows the consequences. God is not an evil God. We are evil men who refuse to obey God. And that's where everything came to, that Zedekiah is now blind and he's in chains and they drag him to Babylon. And he is there as an example to anyone who wants to cross Nebuchadnezzar. You do not cross Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah was the example that happened. Jerusalem is now destroyed and it is not God's fault. It is the people that refuse to return. And so we see the fall of Jerusalem. The second thing that we see in this passage here is Jeremiah's choice. Jeremiah's choice. Now remember where Jeremiah has been left up, is that Jeremiah, remember that he has been preaching his most famous message, the sign of the yoke. And for all these years, he had a yoke that he made for himself. He would carry it around. And that yoke was an example, a picture that we are to submit to biblical authority. Remember the principle that God created everything. Because he created everything, he owns it. And that God can choose whoever he wants to be in charge. And that we submit to that biblical authority as unto God, that when we disobey biblical authority, we disobey God. And that was the message. And as you can imagine, nobody liked that message. They hated that message. They made fun of Jeremiah so much that they even had a guy who took the yoke off of Jeremiah and broke it because didn't want to submit to that message. So Jeremiah, at the end of it, they had a little break in the siege. So he went to go take a vacation and he got arrested. Happenly by the grandson of a preacher who died for preaching a false message. So Jeremiah is thrown into prison and he remains in prison from that time until the Babylonians come. He's been in prison all this time. So now it comes that Nebuchadnezzar's army comes through and they take Jeremiah out of the prison, and with everyone else in the city, they begin to bring them in chains to Babylon. Poor Jeremiah, he hasn't done anything wrong. Let's pick it up with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king's guard, saying, take him, look well to him, and do no harm, but do unto him even as he should say unto them. So Nebuchadnezzar Dan, the captain of the king's guard, sent those guys to verse number 14. Even they took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed unto him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Notice with me in chapter 40 in verse 1, it gives a little bit more detail. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar Dan, the captain of the king's guard had let him go from Ramah, that when he had taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, and were carried away captive unto Babylon. All right, so what had happened is that he was in prison. They took him out of prison and said, well, he must be a bad guy if he's in prison. Let's drag them all to Babylon. And so Jeremiah's in chains in this procession. And all of a sudden, orders came from Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the emperor of a vast empire. And word comes from Nebuchadnezzar to find Jeremiah and to take care of him. You'd almost think that God is working at that time. You'd almost think that God is doing something to take care of Jeremiah, who's been faithful. Well, if we look at the Bible in its context, there's some other things going on. You have a man by the name of Daniel, who was a young man at this time, who studied under Jeremiah. That he heard Jeremiah's preaching. And now Daniel, who's been in the court of Nebuchadnezzar for several years now, has now worked himself up to a position of advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. It is not unreasonable for Daniel to say, Nebuchadnezzar, I know that Jerusalem is destroyed, but there is a preacher who follows God. And we know that you know the Lord now, because we could see the things in Jeremiah, in the book of Daniel. Remember the three Hebrew boys who were thrown in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw the fourth one. That had already happened. It already happened that Nebuchadnezzar has been seeing God. Remember, there was a time that Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against God's authority and full of pride, and God turned him as a beast eating grass and grew out his fingernails and stuff for 7 years, and he humbled and said, guess what? There's a God. So Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you know that there's a God, and there is a preacher who's been preaching faithfully for all these years. Could you take care of Jeremiah? Also in Babylon at this time is a preacher by the name of Ezekiel, who was the pastor of the people on the other side. And him and Jeremiah had already been sending letters back and forth. And Ezekiel goes up and says, I know I'm a nobody, but you know there's a preacher over there in Jerusalem who's followed God. Wouldn't it be possible that Ezekiel spoke for him? There's another young man by the name of Mordecai, who has now been working his way up through the ranks and has become an advisor. And it couldn't it be that Mordecai said, guess what? There's a preacher on the other side by the name of Jeremiah. You understand, Jeremiah doesn't know this is going on. But because of his testimony, isn't it reasonable to suspect that there are some other people who've been watching Jeremiah and his testimony that spoke up for him? You understand, people are watching you all the time. They're watching your testimony. And they may not say anything, but your testimony may be working on someone's life. And when it comes time, God may use them in the background to help you out, to speak for you, to speak about your character. You don't know who's watching, and you don't know who's affected by the life that you live. You understand, there's a great principle here, that God is always at work. Jeremiah feels like it's all over. We've already discussed and walked through the book of Lamentations. We've already said that people are using him as an example of what a failure looks like. Almost like one of those motivational things about failure. And it shows Jeremiah. This is what failure looks like. All of his life he's been preaching, trying to avoid the destruction of Jerusalem. Nobody's cheered for him. Nobody's clapped for him. Nobody's helped him out. And Jeremiah is at the lowest point. And he's saying, my whole life, it's wasted. Jeremiah's under the same destruction as everyone else. He's starving with everyone else. He's feeling the effects of the destruction. And yet God is working on his behalf. That is, he's traveling back. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, the great conqueror, calls down the line and says, there's a preacher by the name of Jeremiah. I want you to let him go. But not only let him go, whatever he tells you, you do that. Could you imagine? This is a big deal. This is almost like the president of the United States calling and say, there's a citizen inside of your church. They've been a blessing to me and they don't even know it. Can you take care of them? You understand, you may say, the president doesn't even know who I am. But you understand, you never know how God is working. You don't know what your testimony is doing to affect people. You don't know how God is moving things in the background to take care of you. And so Jeremiah, as he's in chains with everyone else, it starts getting called. The guards start saying, hey, is there a Jeremiah among here? Does anyone know Jeremiah? And the people look at Jeremiah and said, what'd you do? I don't know what I did. Hey, are you Jeremiah? Yes, sir. Let him go. Okay. And so Gedaliah, who is now the governor, Gedaliah happened to be, let's just look at his lineage, if you don't mind. Look with me, if you don't mind. Let's find him. Verse number 14, Jeremiah 39, verse 14. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Achaim, the son of Shaphan, so that he should carry him home, so he should dwell among the people. Gedaliah, the grandson of Shaphan, if you might remember, Shaphan is very important. There was a time when little Josiah said, guess what? Let's rebuild the temple. And there happened to be a man by the name of Shaphan who said, I found the book! And Josiah read the book. And reformation happened in the land, that Josiah got right and said, let's do what the book said. It was the grandson of Shaphan, who's now in charge of all of Judea under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I trust this guy. This guy's a Jewish person. He knows the culture. He knows the people. This would be a good guy. He's already submitted to me. Let's put him in charge. And so Gedaliah, who knows Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, you got a choice. You could go to Babylon and be taken care of, or you could go home and go to the people of the land. And Jeremiah says, I've been called to the people. I want to go back to where the people are. I want to go work with them. And we can see Jeremiah's choice. Now, what has happened is that the rich people, the nobles, those with position, have now been brought to Babylon in chains. All that is left is the poor people, the homeless people, the people that don't have anything. And guess what they did with them? Notice with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 39. And notice with me in verse number 9 for context's sake. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king's guard, carried away captive unto Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the king's guard, left the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, as all the nobles are taken away, all the rich people, all those people that had the choice to follow God, they're taken away. All that's left is the remnants. And the guy says, hey, do you have a home? No. Well, here's a home and a farm and a vineyard. Go. Hey, you need a place? There you go. And what he did is he took all the poor people that had nothing and he put them in the farms and says, all right, farm, enjoy, feed, take care of them. And so Jeremiah comes back to be the preacher to them, to try to work with these people, to try to love on them, to try to tell them more about the Lord. And that was Jeremiah's choice. He brought them back. At the same time, can't you see that God is working? God is putting things in order. He's putting everything there. Which brings us to the governor, Gedaliah. The governor, Gedaliah. If you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 7. Notice in verse number 7. Good. In verse number 7, it says, now when the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Achaim, governor of the land, had committed unto him the men and women and the children and the poor of the land and them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Jehoanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumith, and the sons of Ephi, and Naphtalite, and all these other people. Notice with me in verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Achaim, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now here we come, that Gedaliah promised the people peace, and he promised them protection if they would simply work the land, if they would just live a peaceful life, if they would just submit to Babylon, if you would just allow God to be God, just trust him at this time, all will be well with you. You have no reason to fear Nebuchadnezzar as long as you submit unto the Lord. Notice with me in verse number 10. As for me, I will dwell at Mizpah. That's where they're going to put the new capital. Jerusalem's destroyed, so you can't use it as a capital. So they move the capital to Mizpah. As for me, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities which ye have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among those of the Ammonites and in Edom, that it were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had sent over them Gedaliah the son of Achaim, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of the places where they were driven, and came into the land of Judah, even to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So what happened when they heard that Gedaliah was there, and that he wasn't there to destroy everyone? All these other Jewish people that were in hiding came out of their hiding spots and came back to the land and said, guess what? Yay, things are going well. We'll go ahead and live. It looks like a time of prosperity right after the judgment of God. Again, we're seeing that God is working. We could see that God is moving behind the scenes. So with this, we know that this is a narrative. But what is the principle that we could draw from here? I want to go back to the principle, the idea that God was watching after Jeremiah. That when no one else was patting Jeremiah on the back, no one was cheering for him, for whatever reason, people were watching Jeremiah. His testimony was so important. And when it came time, God had already arranged and put people in order, had already put people in position, so that way when Jeremiah couldn't help himself, God was able to do it. God was able to work. You don't understand how much your testimony affects other people. You know, your neighbors watch and see if you go to church or not. They see if your car is missing. And they wonder how come you're not in church if your car is still at home. They watch you and listen. And they watch your testimony. People at work. One of the great stories that I love is that when I was in the medical career field, I had to show up at work at 2 o'clock in the morning. And if you know anything about night workers, is that most people are not happy at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I had a male nurse that I began to work with. And he would always ask, how are you doing this morning? And my answer that everyone knows, I'm blessed. And it would just drive him mad. How in the world could someone be blessed at 2 o'clock in the morning? Why are you so happy? And I would begin to explain to him the gospel, you know, and he would just kind of nod his head and smile and say, this guy's just crazy. And he would watch me week after week, month into month, and watch me. And he would test me. He would try to catch me. How are you doing today? I'm blessed. With a smile on my face. Not I'm blessed. I'm blessed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he would just drive him nuts. Finally, we had a revival service at our church, and I invited to him. It was a thing on the home. And I said, you know, come back and strengthen your home. It would be nice. And he wasn't able to make it. After the revival was over, he came to me a little bit later and said, you know, my wife and I, we could really use some help. Could you counsel with us and talk with us? I said, absolutely. And so we set an appointment. I called my wife and said, we've got a man I've been working with. Can you pray with me? And we prayed. A little bit later in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, he had gotten off work and got home. And he says, it's already too late. My wife says she's left me, leaving me. She's packing up things. And she said, even if you came, she wouldn't open the door for you. It's over. I said, well, let's pray. And I'm going to come anyways. So my wife and I got on our faces and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And it was a dark and stormy night in Phoenix, Arizona. When we came to his door that evening, and his wife finally came out, and at their kitchen table, they bowed their head and accepted Christ as their Savior, both of them. Now, after that was the hard part, is that this was a male nurse who was addicted to drugs. What happened is that as he was giving medicines to the patients, he would take some for me and some for you. And he would take the patient's medicines, and he was addicted. With that, him and his wife had never had marriage counseling, didn't know how to be husband and wife. They would fight all the time. They would call me up, said, preacher, we need help. We just got an argument. My wife and I were driving in the car and she said, let me out. And I said, no. So she jumped out of the car not to be with me. Well, that's some hard counseling at midnight when there's road rash and people are, and we would go and we would counsel and we would talk with them. Later on, they went I just forgot the name of the place, but he went to a place for addictions, and he went through the camp and ended up being one of their preachers. He got called to preach, began to serve. I think he's back in Phoenix now. But when he gives his testimony, he always starts it like this. It started with a man who at 2 o'clock in the morning would always meet me and say, "I'm blessed. I'm blessed." And that's how he starts his testimony out. You know, people are watching you. They're observing you. And it affects people more than you know. They watch if you have the poochy lip disease, right? Everyone hates me. Nobody likes me. Think I'll eat some worms. Woohoo. They watch you and they see your countenance. They see what's going on in your life. You understand, we as Christians, we have a peace that passeth all understanding. I'm not saying that we have a fake smile on our face all the time, but there is a peace, there is a joy, there's a settlement that it doesn't matter how bad things are, God is always good and God is always right. And people are watching us because they want to see, is this true? Is God only a good God when things are happening? Or is God still a good God when everything seems to be going wrong? They're trying to see, is your God a good God all the time? You know, sometimes we make a mistake with how we talk. We say, God has been so good to me. He has given me this. You know, God is good to you whether he gives you something or not. God is always good and God is always right. And so the purpose and the principle I want to draw out from here is, how is your testimony? Could people say, I was led to the Lord. I got thirsty for the Lord by watching so-and-so's life. I observed them and I watched them even in their hard times. And in their hard times, they still trusted in God. And that was the God I wanted to get to know. That was the God that I wanted to know more about. And it was because of their testimony, their God was real, and I accepted their God to be my God. You understand, our testimony is so important. And there are more people watching your testimony than what you know. Even with the kids that we have in here, do you know these kids look at you and they think you're super Christian? They do. And how you behave is how they think Christians behave. They are learning from you so much by watching you. Your testimony is so important even within this own church. So the principle is how is your testimony? Now the good thing is that we could be forgiven. That you start from where you are and move forward. You may have failed yesterday or the last week or last month, but you start from where you are and move forward. You keep going, knowing that your God is real, that God is always good, and that God is always right. And that it's because of your walk with the Lord that people are saying, their God is real. I want to get to know them. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.